Matthew chapter 1 in your Bibles. Matthew chapter number 1. And I want to welcome those that are also joining us by live stream. Appreciate your being here this morning. And it's Christmas time. And it's one of my favorite times of the year. And boy, we might actually get a white Christmas if that stuff will stick around long enough. And we'll see if we end up getting a rain out or a snow out this Wednesday. We'll see how that works. But, boy, I love snow. How many are snow lovers here? How many like snow? I mean, my attitude is if it's going to be not snowing, let it be 70 degrees and sunny, right? But otherwise, let it be cold and snowy, and I'm good with that. Enjoy the white snow and the beauty that it creates. The Lord just sort of paints a beautiful picture with that. But, one of the things I enjoy around this time of year is going around and looking at lights. How many like going out looking at lights? And usually we'll make several trips where we'll go out on an evening and we'll just go driving through different neighborhoods and looking at lights, and we'll make a little contest to pick which house was the best and all of it, you know. But the other night we got to go out, and just for a short time we were picking Andrew up from work, and we got to go out and look at some different lights. And I noticed something, and it's something that I've noticed before. You know, I think I saw more Yodas, like, you know, blown up Yodas in the front yard with Santa hats on than I saw any manger scenes. Now, I don't know if it's just there's an extra emphasis on Yodas these days, or if maybe there's not as much emphasis on the Lord Jesus at Christmas these days. I'm not sure which it is. I think I have a hunch. But, you know, whether it's the removal of manger scenes from public spaces, I appreciate the fact, by the way, that the White House has the manger scene there on the lips. And if you ever get to go down and see the Christmas trees there, they're beautiful. And right there next to the Christmas trees, they have a manger scene there on the lips. I appreciate that. Or, you know, maybe something as simple as replacing Merry Christmas with Happy Holidays. Well, there's nothing wrong with the term Happy Holidays. But the fact that people are purposely trying to take Christ out of Christmas. I may have noticed that there's sort of an effort to do that. Boy, there's, you know, the old devil's battling in every way he can, isn't he? And he certainly doesn't stop. He doesn't take a vacation at Christmas time. And so, you know, replacing Merry Christmas with Happy Holidays. A lot of times if I'm at a store and someone says Happy Holidays to me, I will inevitably look them in the eyes and say, well, Merry Christmas to you, you know, in a loving fashion. But, you know, Starbucks has had its fair share of controversy. And you probably are familiar over the years, some of the backlash that it's gotten. I think it was a couple years ago, you had this... you had the Red Cup controversy. How many remember that? And they refused to put anything like Merry Christmas on their cups, so all they did was a Red Cup. And so, interestingly enough, there was a blogger named Joshua, I don't know if I'm saying his right, Feuerstein, who posted a video on Facebook asking viewers to provide the name Merry Christmas. You know, they ask your name when you get your coffee. And so he encouraged everybody to give the name Merry Christmas. That way, when they would call out the cup, they had to say, Merry Christmas. Thought that was a pretty good idea. Well, to their shock, the hashtag Merry Christmas Starbucks just blew up. And within 5 days, the video had gained over 500,000 shares, 178,000 likes, and 51,900 comments. But you know, if we dig deeper, I think we find the problem to be deeper than Christmas decor and Christmas titles. I think the problem is, as it was little more than 2,000 years ago, that men are not making room for Jesus. And, you know, the inn, it was back then, it was an inn that was full. Today, I think it's our hearts that are full of everything but Jesus Christ at Christmas time. And I want us to look at some ways this Christmas, just some simple truths from the scripture this morning of how we can lift up Jesus at Christmas time. And when we see the example of how Jesus was lifted up that first Christmas, then, you know, I think we must determine to magnify the Messiah in our hearts. Notice the first way that we can lift him up. We find it here in our text of Matthew chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 19 through 25. We lift him up by trusting him, by putting our faith in him. And we see Joseph's example here in Matthew chapter 1. I've got to get there myself. I told you guys to turn there, and I didn't turn there. All right, Matthew chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 19 through 25. And the Bible says, "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily." Now, you got to remember what had happened here in the context. Joseph had found out the news that Mary was pregnant. He knew he wasn't the father. And so you can only imagine what must have been going on in his mind. And we really find a lot of character in the life of Joseph and the statement that's made here that he was willing to put her away privily. Because back in that day, the penalty for being found in adultery, which is what would have been the case in the eyes of the world, we know what took place. We know that it was the Holy Spirit that had put the seed in the woman. And there was a virgin birth that God was miraculously putting in place. We know all that, but Joseph didn't know that. The people didn't know that. And Mary could have easily been executed for what could have been seen as an adulterous situation. So we see a lot of character in that statement in Joseph. But verse 20, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not. You know, a lot of times we're fearful because we're not trusting like we ought to. We're not putting faith in the Lord like we should be. And maybe you have some fears in your heart this Christmas. Can I encourage you to lift up the Savior by trusting in him? He goes on to say there, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And that's the virgin birth. That's what makes Jesus Christ's birth miraculous. And it's important because the virgin birth is what allowed Jesus to not have the sinful line from our fathers. The sin in us, that sin nature is passed down through our fathers. Through the bloodline of our fathers. Well, the Holy Spirit is the one that put the seed in the woman. And so Jesus Christ had no sin nature. And he was able to live a life free of sin. So that he could be our sinless sacrifice. Our lamb. And die on the cross in our place. And then verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son. And thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, verse 23, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is, this is the meaning of Emmanuel, God with us. Verse 24, then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him. He didn't disobey. He didn't go on not trusting and doubting what he had heard. No, he had faith, and then he acted upon that faith in obedience. And Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name, exactly what the angel had told him to call him, Jesus. And there's a significant meaning, of course, in the name of Jesus. Well, you know, nothing encourages God more than our faith in him. It's the one thing that is our responsibility, if you want to say it that way, in salvation. Is to put our faith in Jesus Christ. That's the one thing that God picked that we have to do in order to get saved. Now, he did the work. He died on the cross. He sent his son. He died on the cross. And he finished the work. He, as he hung there on the cross, said, it is finished. There remains no more work for us to do. Not getting baptized. Not giving money to the church. Not doing all these good things. But simply saying in faith, Lord, I'm a sinner, save me. Now that doesn't merit any glory. If you're drowning in a pool and you're crying out for someone to save you and someone jumps in and rescues you or sends you a life preserver, you have no glory in the fact that you cried out asking someone to save you. Well, there's no glory in the fact that we ask God to save us, but God does require that faith, and that faith does glorify him. We read in Hebrews 11 and verse 6 that without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Now, first and foremost, the trust must be in him for the reason that he came. And we see in Matthew 1 and verse 21, that reason, that purpose is clearly given. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. And here's the meaning of the name Jesus. As outlined here in the scripture, for he shall save his people from their sins. The name Jesus itself means that he would be our Savior, that he would save us from our sins. And you know, God wants us to trust him for more than salvation. If you're here this morning and you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you're listening by way of live stream and you've never trusted Jesus Christ on behalf of your soul to get you to heaven, every one of us must do that. And one day we'll stand and give an account before God as to whether we did that or not. this morning, I would encourage you, the best Christmas you could ever have would be through that simple step of, like a child, putting your faith in Jesus Christ to save you from your sins. You'll never have a better Christmas than if you were to do that. But you know, it goes beyond salvation in our life as Christians. We're to grow in our faith. The Bible talks about from faith to faith. And God wants us to be growing in our trust in Him and our faith in Him and to submit to His sovereign plan. You know, God is trying to accomplish something in each one of our lives. And we have to trust Him. And you know, sometimes that faith is tested around Christmas time. Through trials that take place in our life. I'll never forget, it was back in 2010 that Josiah was, and that's, wow, 10 years ago. It's amazing to think about it. It seems like just yesterday in a lot of ways. But Josiah went to the hospital around Christmas time. Now, he'd already received his kidney, and we praise the Lord for that. He'd received a transplant a couple years earlier. But he had a condition that we found he was bruising real easy. And so, thank the Lord, we took him to the doctors. And basically, his body had stopped making blood. He'd stopped making red blood cells and stopped making white blood cells. And the reason for the bruising was that his body had stopped making platelets. And so they began giving him all sorts of transfusions. And little did we know, as we took him in to the hospital that Christmas, that he was going to be spending his home there the next 6 months in the hospital. Now, we praise the Lord for what the Lord did, but I got to tell you, it was a great test of our faith as a family and our walk with the Lord. Now, you know, after we got through that, I had people come and say, wow, you know, I can't believe you guys have gone through this. And, you know, and I looked and I said, you know, they said, how did you do that? I said, well, it wasn't anything in me, I can tell you that. You know, sometimes you just go into survival mode, and what else can you do but trust the Lord? How many have been there before? I mean, you have nowhere else to turn, and thank the Lord, we do have a place to turn, and the right place to turn is to turn to Jesus Christ and say, Lord, I don't understand what's going on. I can't see the master plan, but I know you do. You're all wise, and Lord, I am deciding to put my faith in what you know is good for us, and Lord, I'm going to trust you. Hey, I don't know what you might be going through right now. Maybe your faith is being tested as Joseph's was. That first Christmas, are you trusting in the Lord? The angel said, fear not. You know, there's a lot of fearful things that we can see as we look around in the news and we look around the day and age in which we live. And we could go through this Christmas focusing on those fears. God wants us to focus on our faith in Him. Don't miss out on the blessing of trusting in God. Now here we are 13 years later and Josiah is doing great. The Lord really worked a miracle. The doctors came to us and said, look, we don't know anything else to do. We're not sure if he's going to make it. And I said, well, is there anything we can do? He said, well, there's a treatment that may work 10, 15% of the time. We can try that. I said, well, we're going to pray that that 10 to 15% is 100%. And they did that treatment, and that treatment basically rebooted his blood. He began making blood. The doctors came back. They said, we don't really have an answer. This is really, really miraculous. This is amazing. And we knew what the answer was. Our Lord had come through on our behalf. Not because of who we are, but because He's a great God. And if we'll just put our faith in Him, we'll see Him do amazing things in our lives. Now, when it comes to God's sovereign plan, it's a good thing that none of us are responsible for the timing and for the details of salvation. We read in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 5, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. You know, there was a certain timing as to when Jesus needed to come and die on the cross. And that time was exact. It was exactly what the Lord had planned. Planned from the foundations of the world, the Bible says. Because the Bible says the lamb slain from the foundations of the world. Jesus, God revealed his plan to Adam there in the garden when he said that the seed of the woman would be bruised on his heel, but would crush the serpent's head. And that was the first prophecy that we had of what would happen as a result of the birth of Jesus Christ and the death of Jesus Christ. But there's a timing to his plan. You know, sometimes we worry and we rush his timing. You ever been guilty of that? I have been. And I think being Northern Virginians, you know, we're so used to everything happening on our time clock, aren't we? And I'm reminded of this oftentimes when I go to a mission field. We go on a missions trip. And I'll go with the missionary, and we'll have to go into a bank or go out and buy something. And I mean, it takes all day. I've gone with missionaries, and we've gone to the bank just to get some cash out of the bank. And you got to go over to this person, have them sign a note, and then you got to go over here, show them your ID over here, and then you got to go back over here and get this person to give you this slip. And you're waiting in line all the time. And I mean, it takes half a day to get anything done, it seems like. Well, I'm thankful for where we live. I like the fact that we can get things done pretty efficiently. I mean, except for the traffic, things run pretty smoothly. But you know, if we're not careful, we get used to everything running on our time schedule, don't we? And yet the Lord has his own time schedule. And sometimes he wants us to just be still and know that he's God. Some of us don't like to be still. But sometimes God allows things in our lives that forces us to stop and remember in our busyness who he is. The Bible tells us in Psalm 23, he makes us to lie down beside the still waters. And we wouldn't enjoy the presence of our shepherd next to the still waters if he didn't make us to lie down there. And so, yeah, he does allow trials in our life to put our lives at a stop. Sometimes we get so busy that we forget about him. You know, I think about Mary and how she was willing to trust God's plan. In Luke chapter 1, verses 37 through 38, the Bible says, "For with God, nothing shall be impossible." And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. Mary was willing to trust God's plan for her life. Joseph, of course, we see here, had to trust God's plan. And sometimes we live in worry, we live in fear, but Joseph trusted God in spite of valid fears that he had in his life. What kind of fears do you have this Christmas? Maybe it's a fear of a bill. Maybe it's a fear of COVID. Maybe it's a fear of politics. Maybe it's a fear of disappointment. Maybe it's a fear of family discord as we get together with a family that we don't see very often. But listen, if you want to lift up Jesus Christ this Christmas, do so by placing him high upon the pedestal of your faith in him. Would you notice the second way that we can lift up Christmas, lift up Jesus at Christmas? We see that first Christmas, not only did Joseph lift up the Lord through his faith in him, but we see that Mary lifted up the Lord through pondering him. Through pondering him. Turn to Luke chapter 2, if you would, with me. Luke chapter 2, and we're going to look at verse 19. Luke chapter 2 and verse 19. Let's go back, if we would, to verse 17. "And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child." And this is talking about the shepherd's visit to Joseph and Mary there in the manger. "And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds." You know, I think there's a lot of people that will wonder at something. Oh, that's interesting. Wow. But there's something different between wondering at something and pondering it. And I see that in verse 19, "But Mary kept all these things." You know, a lot of times God does things in our life and we'll be amazed in the moment. But if we're not careful, we forget those things, don't we? And we're guilty of not keeping in our hearts the wonders that God has performed on our behalf. I like what it says here. Mary kept all those things. And not only did she keep them there, maybe this is how we keep it there. It's by pondering them, as it says here, in our hearts. She pondered them in her heart. You know, I think we've lost the art of meditating on the Lord. A little poem that I found, "If you look for me at Christmas," is the title. "If you look for me at Christmas, you won't need a special star. I'm no longer just in Bethlehem, I'm right there where you are. You may not be aware of me amid the celebrations. You'll have to look beyond the stores and all the decorations. But if you take a moment from your list of things to do and listen to your heart, you'll find I'm waiting there for you. You're the one I want to be with. You're the reason that I came. And you'll find me in the stillness as I'm whispering your name. Love, the Lord Jesus." You know, generally we all have a little time off around this year, so our minds shouldn't be so busy, but in a time when we ought to have more time to think about the Lord and ponder the Lord, if we're not careful, I think we don't take advantage of the privilege of thinking about Jesus Christ at Christmas time. You know, rather than going to our Bibles a little more with the extra time that we have, I know I've been guilty of this, of finding myself going a little bit more to the devices that I have in my life. looking at my email and reading Facebook and whatever else I find there on my phone. Rather than focusing on Jesus during vacation, our kids wake up each day to go and feast on video games. And I'm not saying that devices are bad, and I'm not saying that video games are bad. I'm sure we're going to have some of that during a time of vacation. And, you know, sometimes you come apart so you don't come apart. And I get that. I'm not saying those things are evil, but they certainly shouldn't have first place. They shouldn't be what takes up the vast majority of our time as Christians. And while doing some extra cooking around the kitchen isn't necessarily a bad thing, amen, honey? We look forward to those cookies. We look forward to all those special things that are fixed and we get to eat. I probably need to not look forward to it so much. But you know, it wouldn't also be a bad time to spend a little extra time praying before the throne of God. By the way, help your kids to have a good focus at Christmas time. And we have different things that we do, different traditions. Again, those things aren't bad. But you know, if I have some tradition in my house for Christmas, I want it in some way to point toward Jesus. I don't want to just do something that has a vain and empty meaning. I want it to have something that will teach my kids a lesson when it comes to the reason for the season that we celebrate. Yeah, think about the lights. I told you guys how much I love lights, and if you ever come to my house, you'll know that. Haven't gotten a chance to do as much decorating on the outside, but we've done a lot of decorating on the inside this year, and I'm sure as the years go by, it will get more and more and more. Have you seen the Geico More commercial? Anybody seen that with the lights on, you know, and it goes away, and it's talking about how Geico will give you more, and the next time, the first time it's like a little bit of lights on his house, the next time it comes back, and I mean, it's starting to fill up. By the time it gets done, it's one of those houses that you've been by that's playing the music and everything's going crazy. I love that commercial. That's probably what's going to end up eventually. I keep like doing more, you know? But when we talk about doing lights, nothing wrong with lights, but let's teach our children. The reason that we have lights at Christmas time is because he is the light of the world. He's the one that gives us light. You know, the gifts are great. We love gifts. I don't know anybody who would hate gifts. But let's remind each other, the gifts represent and remind us of the greatest gift that was given to us, the tree. I love Christmas tree. I love decorating a Christmas tree. And this year, I got one out way early, you know. And we moved into our new house, and so I wanted to see what it looked like there. And I mean, it was before Thanksgiving. And I'm not normally the type of guy who plays music before Thanksgiving and starts decorating before Thanksgiving. But I got so excited. I like Christmas trees. But you know, let's not just focus on a physical Christmas tree. Let's let it remind us of the fact that he was born in a manger to eventually die on a tree, on an old rugged cross. You know, the people, do they know about the real meaning of Christmas? Yeah, I'll go to the malls, and not so much this year, but in past years, and my wife will be shopping, and I'll be just sort of waiting around for her, and, you know, just watching people go by. You know, as you're in that crazy, hectic shopping or whatever it might be, and you see people, pause to think about their souls. I wonder where that lady's going to go when she dies. I wonder if that little boy's heard about Jesus before. I wonder if they know about the reason for the season. You know, we're going to have a chance to see family. That's great. The reason Jesus Christ came was for people, so that people could hear about him and go to heaven. Many of David's psalms were thoughts that poured out of his meditation upon the Lord, pondering. Psalm 63, 5 through 6, he said, "My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips, when I remember thee upon my bed, and meditate on thee in the night watches." As you go to sleep and as you start to doze off, what are your thoughts about? I would hope that many times our thoughts are about the goodness of the Lord in our lives. God takes record of those that spend time thinking about. I want you to see this. Malachi chapter 3. It's the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16. What a neat verse. What a neat verse. And really, what a humbling verse. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16. Just before the book of Matthew, we see, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another." By the way, that's what church is about. That's the blessing of coming to church. We come here and we talk about, I hope we talk about the Lord. Now, we might talk about fantasy football and we might talk about how work's going, but I hope we come here ultimately to talk about what the Lord's doing in our lives. to ask each other about prayer requests that we've been praying about for each other, and to encourage each other and edify one another in the Lord. Well, that's what it's talking about here. Then they that fear the Lord speak often one to another, and the Lord hearken and heard it. You know, the Lord hears our conversations as we chit-chat back and forth. He sees the text that we send back and forth throughout the week. And notice this. This is really awesome. A book of remembrance was written before him, the Lord, for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Not only does he write down and does he brag on the conversations that we have about him, but he sees our very thoughts. And as we think upon the Lord is recording this. Isn't that amazing to think about? He's writing a book about our thoughts and conversations about him. You know, this is something that we should be doing all year round, let alone at Christmas time. Joshua 1 and 8, verse 8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe." So we don't read in order to read. We read in order to apply it in our lives. And by the way, that's why we come to church and listen to the word of God, is so that we're not just hearers of the word, but we're doers of the word as well. "That thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." God says, I will bless you if you'll just sit and ponder my word and ponder it in order to apply it in your life. Listen, if you want to have a truly successful Christmas this year, I know 2020 hasn't been the greatest year, but you can end it on a good note, I believe, if we'll make sure that we take a good portion of our time meditating on the Lord. Make it a point to spend a little more time thinking about the Lord on his birthday. So we've seen, if we want to lift up Jesus Christ this Christmas, we go back to that first Christmas and we see that Joseph lifted him up through putting his faith in him. We see that Mary lifted him up by pondering him. Would you notice number three? Another way that we can lift up Jesus this Christmas is by worshiping him. And of course, we find here the example of the wise men. You're not far if you're in Malachi. Turn back to Matthew chapter 2. And let's read a little bit about the example here of the wise men. Matthew chapter 2 and verses 10 and 11. You know, there's a lot of things we don't know about the wise men. We actually don't know how many wise men there were. We don't know, you know, there's a lot of, we have manger scenes, and I hate to break this to you, but most of them aren't biblical, okay? They're nice, but most of them aren't biblical. Because what do we find a lot of times on a manger scene? Mary, Joseph, the babe, wrapped in swaddling clothes, so far so good. Shepherds there, maybe with some sheep, so far so good. But then we find the wise men there. Well, actually, that's not exactly how it happened in the Bible. It could be very much 2 to 3 years later that they had found Jesus Christ. They're in the house, it says, not in an inn, not in the manger, in a stable where the manger was. And so, you know, if we're going to be biblical, that's what the scripture says. So there's a lot of confusion about these wise men, but here's some things that we can say we know about the wise men. And we read in verses 10 through 11, "When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and," what? "Worshipped him. When they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh." The word worship is a very interesting word in the scripture. It literally has the idea of something that has weight. Something that is heavy. If you think about it, that sort of makes sense. You know, we don't maybe think of these things nowadays. But back in those days, a lot of what they did and a lot of their lives was based on measuring things. Of course, we read in the Old Testament, it talks about having a false weight, a false balance. And all those things spoke to them because that was their life back then. They came to buy something, and sometimes they were trading something for something else. And so they would weigh those things on the scale. Now, people that were corrupt would you know, add lead inside of something or would do different things to try to. But the whole idea was that in their minds, something that was weighty had more value. It had worth. And really, that's sort of where we get the idea of the word worship. It's really sort of the idea of worth-ship, something that has value. We find all kinds of things in the church today that's labeled worship, unfortunately. But I want you to notice that their worship involves three things that I think the church a lot of times is sorely lacking today. I hope it's not lacking, though, in our hearts, and I hope it's not lacking here at Temple Baptist Church. I see, first of all, their worship required focus. It required focus. You know, they dropped everything to follow that star. I'm sure they had other things going on in their lives. I'm sure that they had important business. I mean, these were magi. They were high up people, whether in government or whether even perhaps kings. But these were important people. And I'm sure they had a lot of business in their life, but they dropped everything to follow that star. They didn't let anything get in the way of their goal. Now, let me tell you something. Satan will drop everything that he can in your lap to try to distract you from focusing on the Lord this Christmas. It's what he's good at doing. And, you know, it may even be happening right now. I find myself often, as I'm sitting, listening to preaching and teaching, tempted to start thinking about other things. I mean, am I the only one? I'm sure I'm not, okay? And I don't ask you to raise your hands. Why? Because we're flesh. And our flesh likes to distract us from spiritual things. The Bible says that the flesh lusteth against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And they're contrary one to the other. And so you can just mark it down. When you come to church, you didn't just come with your spirit. You also came with your flesh. And your flesh is going to be sitting there talking to you about what's for lunch. Your flesh is going to be sitting there talking about what you need to get done. Whatever project you're working on at home, the flesh is going to start reminding you about the different details that it wants you to do. And the flesh loves to distract us from the spiritual things, and so does the old devil. You know, one of our prayers when we come to church, I pray, Lord, keep the old devil at a distance. Put a hedge about our church, and may your spirit have free roam. And Father, help us to have an attention on you, an attention to what you have for our hearts today. That's a great thing to pray as you come to church each time. It's a great thing to pray with your kids, because you can mark it down. If you struggle with your attention in church, our kids probably have a struggle with that too, right? We don't want to just go through the motions. At least I don't. I don't want to just come here to say that I came to church. I want to come here because I got something from the Lord. And not only did I get something from the Lord, because I gave something to the Lord, and that is my worship. But the old devil loves to distract us. You know, as we open hymn books, we're not doing that anymore, I guess. As we put slides up behind me and we go to sing the songs, do we focus on what we sing? Are we distracted? Is it just words that come out of our mouth, or is it something that comes out of our mouth because it's coming forth from our hearts? Ascribing value and worship, worth to the Lord. Listen, folks, he's worthy of it. And if these kings could come and bow down before a baby, then we ought to be able to come to church each time and sing with all of our mights to worship and lift up the Lord. To be focused on him. Well, we've already alluded to this, but not only did their worship require focus, but it required humility. Whether they were kings or counselors, they were important, but not so important that they couldn't fall down before the babe. You know, I think if we're not careful when it comes to worship, we worry too much about what someone else thinks about us. We worry too much about the person next to us and what they might think about our voice or whatever the case might be. Listen, let's put everybody else aside and let's do what we're called to do and the reason why we're here to do it. Let's lift up the Lord Jesus. And if we're too busy magnifying ourselves, we probably won't do a good job of magnifying the Lord like we ought to. Worship is an act of humility. Now, you know what that means? We're also going to have to submit to some things in our life. And humility rules out something called pride. Pride says, I want certain things for my life. But you know, when you go to sing to the Lord, and you go to lift the Lord up, you have to be willing to sacrifice and submit certain things in your life that the Lord might have us to sacrifice. And that's the third thing we see about their worship. Their worship required not only focus and humility, but it required sacrifice. Now, what kind of sacrifice do we see that they had in their lives to come worship the Lord? Well, we see a sacrifice of preparation. You know, preparing your hearts to worship the Lord. We've already talked about this a little, but I think it's great. You know, if you're coming to church in the car with your family, to just pause and pray and prepare your hearts for coming to the Lord's house. You know, we read of people in the scripture who failed because they failed to prepare their hearts for the Lord. I think about Rehoboam and his failure and his downfall that we read about in 2 Chronicles 12 and verse 14. And this phrase really stands out in my heart and mind. It says, and he did evil. Why? Because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. Yes, it takes work to prepare. And you know what? Oftentimes in process of whatever you might be involved in, preparation is probably the least fun thing that you do. You know, we do vacation Bible school each year. We didn't get to do it last year. I hope we get to do it this summer. And I love vacation Bible school because I love when those kids walk in. I love seeing their faces when we've gotten everything decorated up. By the way, it's not just the kids. The adults come in and have fun too. But I love seeing their faces, and I love being able to use those fun and exciting things to reach those kids' hearts for Jesus Christ. I love that. But I got to tell you, there's a lot of preparation. I'm not the only one who does it. I'm thankful for the folks that we have in our church that sacrifice their time to come in and help decorate, help get things ready. I'm so thankful for my wife. She's a great servant of the Lord, and I appreciate her help as well. But you know, that preparation, I'm not going to lie to you this one. I don't always look forward to the preparation part. I'm already now. I mean, here we are 6 months ahead, and I'm looking and buying certain things to start getting ready for vacation Bible school. I don't enjoy that aspect. I'm not going to lie to you this morning. But you know what? Preparation's important, isn't it? You can't have fun. And this is true when it comes to sports, you know? Our sports days, I'm looking around, most of us in here have well gone into the past. But I'm sure there's folks in here that enjoy playing sports and enjoy playing it in high school. Well, I remember something my coach used to always say. The most fun you'll have on game day comes as a result of the not fun that you had during the preparation of practice. And that is so true, isn't it? And while we don't enjoy running laps and running sprints and doing various drills, those are the things that play into us being able to be and participate and perform the best that we can possibly do. Well, you know, I think spiritually we need to do and have a little more discipline in our hearts to prepare our hearts to worship the Lord. Not only a sacrifice of preparation, and you know, I failed to mention this, that, you know, there were people there in Jerusalem who had no clue about the Messiah's birth. And yet these wise men knew exactly about the prophecy and knew exactly where he was going to be. What did that take? That showed some study and some preparation there. And I didn't want to leave that out. But notice too, not only a sacrifice of preparation, but a sacrifice of energy. And we put energy into everything else that's important to us. What about putting energy into worshiping our Jesus? It's one of the things that I lament when I go to a mission field and I see the energy that folks on the mission field put into worshiping the Lord. It's one of the dreams that I have for our church as we corporately worship the Lord here at church. That we'll do it unreservedly and we'll lift up the Lord, sing, not scream, do it properly and do it in a way that's excellent. But boy, do it in a way that just lifts the Lord up. I love that. We've spoken of heaven recently, and I think when we get to heaven, that's exactly what we're going to experience. Well, let's do a little bit of that here at Temple Baptist Church on earth. We pick on Israel in the Old Testament a lot, don't we? But I find that they did some things that put us to shame. And we talk about the sacrifice of energy in our worship to the Lord. I know Wednesday nights you come here and you're tired from work and you've had maybe a tough day and a long week. But listen to Nehemiah 9, 2 through 3. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all the strangers and stood and confessed. And that's sort of what we do when we come to church. We come together apart from the world. We come here. And I'm not saying the church was in the Old Testament, but I think it's a good picture. We come here to fellowship together and to worship the Lord. They separated themselves from the strangers. And it says they stood and they confessed their sins and their iniquities of their fathers. And listen, it's verse 3. And they stood up in their place. Stood up in their place. And read in the book of the law their God for 1/4 part of the day. When was the last time, and I wonder how many people we'd have come, and we said, okay, folks, we're going to have an activity coming up at the beginning of the year. January 1st, we're going to come, and for 1/4 of the day, we're all going to stand here, and we're going to read the scripture together. Amen. How many are coming? We're going to have a sign-up sheet. I wonder how full that sign-up sheet would get. That says something, doesn't it? But they didn't stop there. It goes on to say they stood in their place and read in the book of the law, the Lord their God, 1/4 part of the day. And another 1/4 part, they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. I'm just telling you, folks, as time goes on, we get more convenient in our worship and we get more lazy. And I'm part of it too, okay? I'm not just picking on you. I'm picking on me today too. But where is the sacrifice of our energy to the Lord. We'll sacrifice to get that bonus at Christmas. We'll sacrifice to get that paycheck. We'll sacrifice to get that acknowledgement or that award or that accreditation or whatever the case might be. Where's our sacrifice to worship God? But notice number three, not only a sacrifice of preparation, a sacrifice of energy, but a sacrifice of gifts. We see what they gave to God had value. It cost them something. You know, our worship ought to have a value to it. It ought to cost us something. Now, a lot of times when we think of worship, we think of singing to the Lord, and certainly that is worship. But you know, we call this a worship service because everything we do in it ought to be to lift up and honor the Lord. And that's not just when we sing, but it's also whenever we get back to it, the offering plate is passed. That's what we give to the Lord as well. And you know, we ought to be willing to sacrifice and show God that, like David said in 1 Chronicles 21 and verse 24, he said this, and King David said to Ornan, "Nay, but I will verily buy it for the full price. For I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without cost." There ought to be a sacrifice in what we give back to the Lord. Whether it's our time, whether it's our treasures, whether it's our talents in serving the Lord. How much is it costing you to worship the Lord lately? Or is your worship, rather than a costly worship, a convenient worship? Again, I'm guilty of it too, but we lift Jesus up at Christmas time through lifting him up through our faith, trusting in him, through lifting him up through our meditation, thinking about him, and through lifting him up and giving and ascribing value to him, and that is our worship. Would you notice the last thing, and I don't want to skip this, and we're almost done, but we also lift the Lord Jesus up by what the shepherds did, and that's through proclaiming him. Through proclaiming him. And three quick thoughts as we close. The shepherds received the biggest life interruption they'd ever received. Would you agree? When those angels showed up, you know, our life sometimes gets interrupted, but when it does, can I encourage you about this? Look for a divine appointment the Lord might have for you. Maybe you've got certain Christmas plans, or maybe you're traveling and you get some sort of interruption, a car breaks down, whatever. Look for some way that you can tell someone about the Lord Jesus Christ, because oftentimes those distractions in our schedule are divine appointments by the Savior. The shepherds were distracted, or were interrupted, let's say, but it was a divine interruption. You know, I see they were given a revelation. You know, we've been given a revelation as well. And it's something that God doesn't want us to hide. He didn't say, okay, now that I've given to you this, go hide this in secret. No, he said, go proclaim it. And we've been given the same revelation so we can proclaim at Christmas time about Jesus Christ. And, you know, I think about those shepherds. They probably, in their personality, may not have been extroverts. Maybe, you know, they were just simply used to keeping sheep and they didn't really talk to many people. And yet I find in the scriptures that after they found out what they found out about the Lord, it says they went and proclaimed it and went person to person telling people about Jesus. You say, well, you know, Brother Brandon, it's just not my, I'm sort of shy, it's not my personality. We know, again, we need to put aside whatever we think our personality might be and say, this is what God's called me to do. The commission for the great church is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every living creature. And I'm part of that church and I'm part of that commission. I'm putting aside what I might be comfortable with so I can do what's important to the Lord. And I tell you, it's important this Christmas that we lift him up by sharing him with others. Hey, you can have a great Christmas this Christmas season if you'll determine in your heart in these ways that we've looked at to lift the Lord Jesus up. Father, thank you for the examples that we find. Simple examples, but profound examples of how we can lift up Jesus Christ at Christmas. Help us to apply these things in our heart, to put our faith in you, to ponder you, Lord, to worship you, and to proclaim you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.